I wonder if I could ask you a question. It's a tough question, this one. What is your purpose in life? What do you know why you are here? Do you know why you were born? Now, that's a tough question because often we have lots of different purposes in life. We have lots of things that we want to achieve, things that we want to do. There's lots of reasons that we are here. But why are you here? Why were you born? What is your purpose in life? It would be really nice to know, wouldn't it? If there was one particular thing that God wanted us to do, one particular thing that God said, this is your purpose in life. I want you to make sure you achieve this in your life. Well, does anyone here know French, just before I do this next bit? I hope not. Oh, we got, okay. Well, Mary, maybe don't pick up on my French accent here, but I'm going to read to you a French quote, and you've got to guess who this lady is and what she was saying. It says, c'est pour cela que je fus né. How's that good? Is that what you reckon? Who's the lady, and what is she saying? Don't laugh. Oh, it's Joan of Arc. Yes, it is Joan of Arc. Very good guess. What is she saying? What is Joan of Arc saying? Mary, we need your help here. Any guesses? Ah, she's very good. It is for this I was born. They were the words of Joan of Arc as she spoke to talk about... Does anyone know much about Joan of Arc? I didn't know much about Joan of Arc until I was preparing this. And I learned a little bit about her last night. She was a young lady, lived 600 years ago, and she inspired a tired and defeated French army to rise up and fight against the British who were occupying their land. They were occupying the country. She claimed that she'd had visions from God which told her to do this, to rise up, to lead the army in the fight against the British. And so this was her one aim in life. This is the reason she was alive, the reason that she had born. I was born for this. It is for this I was born. She didn't fear danger. When she was asked about the soldiers and everything she'd faced, she said, no, it doesn't worry me at all because I know this is what God wants me to do. She had a clear vision of what it was that she thought that God wanted her to do. Now, John the Baptist also had a clear vision and of his purpose in life. And in one sense, John the Baptist arrives as a bit of a nobody from nowhere. If you look in chapter 3 there and you look at what it tells us about John the Baptist. In chapter 3, in the first couple of verses, with those big names, the hard names to pronounce, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, tetrarch of Galilee, brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. John's a bit of a nobody from nowhere, especially compared to all those other names that have just been mentioned. Here you've got Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire. He's mentioned. You've got all the kings and the governors and even the high priests. But the word of God didn't come to Caesar. The word of God didn't come to the kings. The word of God didn't even come to the high priests of the time. The word of God came to John. His long-haired, desert-dwelling, grasshopper-eating prophet. Bit of a nobody from nowhere. But he's not really a nobody from nowhere because Luke's already introduced us to him. Back in chapter 1, if you flick back a couple of pages to chapter 1, verses 76 and 77, we see what John's father had to say about him. John was promised, we know, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were unable to have kids before that. And then in chapter 1, verse 76, Zechariah, full of the Holy Spirit, prophesies about his son John at a young age. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. See, Zechariah knew right from the start what John was going to do. He's going to prepare people to see God's salvation, to see God's Saviour come to the world. Zechariah knew why John was born. He knew what his purpose in life was. And we find John now ready to obey and fulfill that mission, to live out that purpose for his life, to prepare the way for Jesus. And there was a lot of preparing to do because the people needed to have repentant hearts ready to receive God's salvation. And in verse 3, we see John telling them that. Back in chapter 3 and verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's saying to people, you've got to turn your lives around. Repentance means to turn your life around. You're going away from God. You've got to do a U-turn. Forget all that and go towards God. All those things that are dragging you away from God, forget those and come back to God. Repent. Turn your lives around. It's a baptism that was associated with repentance. Now, I don't know if you saw on TV the other night, the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Anyone see that the other night? It was a bit about that, about baptism in that. But his baptism, the guy who was getting baptized was only getting baptized so he could marry the girl that he loved. Really, it was a baptism of convenience in order to get married in the Greek church. But John's baptism is very different. He says, no, this is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This baptism is a chance for people to begin again with God, with a new resolve to live for God. See, Israel had fallen out of touch with God. They hadn't had a prophet for 500 years, anyone speaking God's word, because they were so far out of touch with God. And the Pharisees despaired about the people that they didn't keep God's law like they should have. They needed to get back on the right track, on the straight and narrow. And John the Baptist was the guy who opened up that track for them. Look at verse 4 to 6. It was prophesied what he would do by Isaiah. In verse 4, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. See, John was making it possible for people to come to know the Lord Jesus by preparing them, by making the road to their hearts straight and smooth and level, so that they could receive the Lord Jesus and know God's salvation. We've been out at Walgett earlier in the week. There was a team of us went out to Walgett because one minister's moved on, the next minister's coming. And we needed to get the house ready for the arrival of the new minister. It's pretty run down. It's a house that's been through a couple of floods. It's very up and down. You know, it's sunk in the black soil over time. And it's got a lot of problems, this house. And it was our task to try and get this house ready. We had to make it ready for the new minister so he could enter in to that house. I'd written in my notes it needed levelling. I meant levelling as in making level, not levelling as in, but it could probably do with that too. And we had to do a lot of work, sanding, levelling, painting, clearing out all the rubbish so that the new minister was ready to come and move into that house. There's lots of work to be done. John the Baptist had lots of work to do because there was a lot of rubbish in the lives of these people. I don't know if you've ever been down to Kempsey lately. If you go down to they're our famous people from before. If you go down to Kempsey in the last few years, you would have seen scenes like this. Huge machinery digging and levelling and straightening in order to build a bypass past the town of Kempsey so that the highway doesn't have to go through over the bridge, down to the lights, through the main street where people are trying to park their cars, over the pedestrian crossings, through another set of lights, and wind its way up to Fredericton. This bypass is going to bypass the whole lot of Kempsey and Fredericton, and they're going to make a nice, straight, smooth road so that the traffic can just flow easily. They're building a bridge there that is going to be 3.2 kilometres long, the longest bridge on mainland Australia. An incredible project. It's started in June 2010. It'll be finished in April 2013, hopefully. So 3-year project. $618 million this project's going to take. All to prepare a nice, smooth, straight, easy road for the traffic. There won't be any blockages anymore. You won't have to go through the lights, around the roundabout, through the main street of town. You can just go on the nice, smooth, straight road. Everything's been done for
for that traffic to flow smoothly. And that's what John the Baptist is doing, isn't he? He's preparing the way for Jesus so that there's nothing blocking the arrival of God's salvation, so that people can be ready to receive Jesus in their hearts. John the Baptist is a roadmaker. God's salvation is coming. His Messiah is near. Prepare the way. Make straight the paths. And he said to people, you've got to repent. If you want to be prepared, you've got to have changed hearts. But if the people were going to experience this baptism of repentance, it wasn't just changed hearts they had to have, it was changed lives as well. They've got to live like that they have repented. And John tells them this very clearly. His method, as John Chapman would say, it's not very subtle, it's more like a train crash at 90 miles an hour. Have a look at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John's very clear, isn't he? You brood of vipers, he calls them. This crowd that's coming out to see him, I wonder why he called them a brood of vipers. Maybe amongst this crowd, there are a number of people who are looking for this religious experience. I want to be baptized. Yeah, I want to have that. I want to have that. But really, it wasn't going to change the way they lived. It wasn't going to change who they were. So John says, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Make sure you produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is not just a religious ritual or experience. This is something fair dinkum. It's a sign of a transformed life. And judgment is coming for those who are fruitless. Your life needs to change. And the people get the message here pretty quickly because they start to ask him, well, how should we change? What should we do? Verse 10, what should we do then? John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors ask a similar question. The soldiers ask him a question. And all his answers show that their lives need to be transformed. Their attitudes need to be different. The way that they share, the way they make decisions need to be different. And it's interesting, all the answers are actually related to their desire for possessions and money. People in those days must have had a real problem with a desire for possessions and money. It's great that we don't have that problem now, isn't it? Fantastic. Nobody says, you've got to be ready to share. Don't take more than you have to. Don't use force for personal gain. And it's interesting, when he gets to the tax collectors and the soldiers, he doesn't actually say, I want you to quit your job and go and do something more worthwhile. No, he doesn't tell them that at all. He wants them to stay in their job, but instead of corruption and bribery, he wants them to practice justice and mercy. See what he's saying? Your life has to be transformed. You've got to live differently if you've had this baptism of repentance. Repentance means that your life will be transformed. Sometimes people think of Christianity as just a way of getting rid of a few bad habits. You know, I'll just cut this out and I'll cut that out. And that'll be all right. There was a story about a couple of old ladies in a nursing home who were talking about their husbands. And one of them said to the other, she said, I do wish Larry would stop biting his nails. It's a terrible habit. You know, it just makes me very nervous and grossed out. I just wish Larry would stop biting his nails. The second one says, yes, it's a terrible habit. My Eddie used to do the same thing. But I cured him of that really quickly. He said, you cured him of his bad habit. How did you do that? She said, I hid his teeth. Christianity is not just about getting rid of bad habits, okay? It's much, much more than that. Christianity is about a transformed life. And John says, if you're going to go through this baptism of repentance, where you turn away from those things that are leading you away from God, and you turn back to God, your life has to show the difference. It's got to be obvious. Has your life been transformed by Jesus? Do you obey him or ignore him? Are your priorities and decisions obviously different to if you weren't following Jesus, or someone who's not following Jesus? Are your decisions, your priorities different to theirs? It's got to be, because Christianity is a transformed life, a life that is different because of the impact of Jesus. And we've got to let those words of John sink in. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, they're pretty serious words, aren't they? And they're words we've got to take seriously. We've got to let them sink in. Think about them. Are our lives different? Have our lives been transformed by Jesus? When you face Jesus on the day that you die, and he says, if he was to say, why should I let you into heaven? If you said, well, I was baptized, is that going to count for anything? Jesus is looking for lives that have been transformed. And John was looking for lives that have been transformed, but he wasn't looking for people to follow him and to follow his words, to live for him. His message and demands, you see, they were so radical that people started to think, well, maybe John's the one we've got to follow. Maybe he's God's servant that he sent. Maybe John's the Messiah. And John says, no, I'm the signpost. Look in there in verses 15 to 18. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. See, John's saying, I'm just a signpost here. Jesus is where the real action is. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, how to live for God, look to Jesus. If you want to follow God, follow Jesus. I'm just a signpost. Don't follow me, follow him. We were watching storms last night. Tash said we were having dinner. She said, why don't we have dinner outside so we can watch the storms come in and the lightning? And it was a pretty spectacular display. I love watching lightning. It's great fun. Up until that point, up until dinner, I'd been sitting in my office working on my computer, finishing off my sermon, and I was actually watching the storm on the computer because I had the radar up on the screen. Every now and then I'd flick to the radar and I'd update it and see how the storm was moving up through Coonabarabran and up through the Pilliga, coming towards Narrabri. Are we going to get rain? Are we not going to get rain? Seeing where the lightning strikes were, which you could see on the map. And it was interesting watching the storm on the computer, but it was so much better watching the storm in real life. See, the computer's just the radar's just a sign to show you what's really happening. John was just a sign. Interesting. Really good to watch. But he was just a sign to show the people where the action was really going to happen. He said, look at Jesus. I'm just a signpost. He's far more important than me. Look at his baptism. I'll baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, this life of repentance and a transformed life is tough. How do you do that? How do you produce fruit that God wants? Well, John says, Jesus is going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you do that. But it's not just the Holy Spirit. He said, we'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire of God's judgment. You see, when Jesus comes and he preaches, what side of the line you're on becomes very clear. Are you for Jesus or are you against him? And as soon as Jesus speaks, it becomes very clear where people stand. Just his preaching produces that sort of a judgment. Are you for him or are you against him? See, it's interesting that John calls this good news in verse 18. It says, with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This judgment is good news because it means that Jesus cares about his world, this sick and sorry state of this world. If he didn't care, he wouldn't bother judging. But he cares enough about this world to judge what is evil. But we've got to be careful because sometimes we hide evil in our hearts and we don't let his words transform us. It's good news that Jesus cares enough about this world to judge it. Unless you're like Herod, someone who didn't want to be rebuked for how he was living, someone who didn't appreciate being told that he was wrong for stealing his brother's wife and taking her as his own, someone who thought he could avoid condemnation and judgment by locking up the preacher. Well, for Herod, it's bad news. But for us, Jesus' judgment is good news. It should cause us to really question where we're at. It should cause us to make sure we're on the right track. But it is good news. It's interesting that at this point, we have the end of John's ministry. This guy who has prophesied for so long, this guy who has given such an important role in God's mission, has half a chapter in Luke. It's not much really, is it? 22 verses. But he was a man, although he burned brightly for just a short time, he was locked up, never to be released, executed about a year later. John was born for this moment. He knew what his purpose in life was. Even though it was only short, he died at the age of 30, about 31 or 32. He lived the life that God wanted him to live. He did. He achieved what God wanted him to achieve. He made straight the paths for Jesus so that people's hearts and lives were ready to receive him. As a clear transition now, John exits the scene. Jesus enters and begins his ministry. He begins with a baptism, which is interesting. Jesus didn't need to repent. He had nothing to repent of. But he identifies with his people who will follow him by undergoing the same baptism. And it's at that baptism we see John's words come true. That the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus and the voice comes from heaven. There in verse 22, a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. See, it's at this point that John's words are confirmed, that we know what he said is true, that Jesus is the one to look to, not John. He burned brightly for a short time. He was interesting, good to look at. But Jesus is the one we need to look to for God's salvation. That's where it happens. God confirms that in a divine way by speaking from the cloud. That's interesting. The rest of chapter 3, which we didn't read, also confirms what John says too by going through the genealogy of Jesus. I'm not going to read it for you. You'll be thankful. But you get right down, you say Jesus was descended from David. He was descended from Abraham. Last verse, he was descended from Adam. And he was the Son of God. Jesus, who was both fully human, the descendant of Adam, and fully divine, the Son of God. Confirming exactly what John has said. Don't look at me. Look at him. He's where the action is. I'm just a man. This is God. John's work is complete. He's prepared the way for Jesus, and he's prepared the people for Jesus. So what are we going to take home from today? There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter. I think I want to challenge with you a few things. Firstly, make sure our hearts are ready for Jesus. Make sure there's nothing blocking the way for Jesus to come and do his work in us. That we are ready to receive God's salvation by being ready for Jesus. We need to have that repentance that John preached. That we're turning our life around. We're following Jesus. Not walking away from him. Make sure your hearts are ready for him. Secondly, make sure our lives are being transformed. John says you've got to be bearing fruit. Otherwise you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. We've got to make sure that we have different attitudes, different priorities, different decisions because of our trust in the Lord Jesus. That our lives are being transformed every day. And Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to do that. It's not something we do on our own. But we can do it with God's divine help. So that's the second one. Third one, point others to Jesus. We've got to be like John, don't we? Saying, don't look at me. If you want to know about Christianity, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. That's where God's salvation is. That's where you come to know the God-man who died on the cross to rescue you from your sin so that you can be forgiven, brought into a perfect relationship with God. We need to point to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for John, for his clear knowledge of who he was, why he was born, his purpose in life. Father God, we thank you for the way he pointed to Jesus so that we can see clearly your salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please give us that heart that is ready to repent, our lives that are ready to change, to be transformed. Father, please fill us with your Holy Spirit that we can do this, that we can live for you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.